It's loud. Boy, that's loud. You know, sometimes I come in and I say, Lord, I need your touch today. And sometimes God wants me to learn to live by faith, where I don't learn to rely on the tangible presence of God. But once in a while, his tangible presence is so sweet. Yesterday, we were at the Pray Norwalk event. And I've been to this a number of times. And the worship team began. And usually, at least in my experience, you go and you just go through a regular worship set. They sing three or four songs or whatever, and then they move on to a few other things. But yesterday, there was just this tangible presence of God, even though we were outside and I was cold. I mean, I was really, really cold. But the sweet presence of God was just there. And you know what? I'm sensing the sweet presence of God here, because he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst. And he's so faithful to us. You know, when we come seeking after him, and he looks at us with eyes of compassion. He doesn't look at us with condemnation, with any kind of frustration or any kind of anger. But he looks at us with eyes of compassion. He's saying, I'm drawing you close to my heart. I'm drawing you close to me. Yes, I'm still getting over it. But we will get through this together. So on Tuesday nights, we're meeting here on campus at 7 o'clock, youth and young adults. And we're going through some good things. On Wednesday nights, we're meeting over Zoom, going through the book of Ruth. We've only had a couple of studies, but I think we've only covered two or three verses. So it's been rich. So I want to encourage you to do that, or if you're watching us online right now. Also, at the end of service, we're going to be taking communion together. So if you're watching from home right now, please get your elements ready, because we're going to partake of communion together first Sunday of every month. And then finally, by ways of tithes and offerings, if you consider Arise your home church, if this is where you call home, whether you're here or watching online, the Lord says, bring the tithes and offerings to the storehouse, and there be plenty of food in my home. So if you consider this your place, you can go to our website and find the information on giving there. All right, so this morning we're in Acts chapter 18, the second piece. And I thought I had my clicker somewhere. Would you mind finding my clicker for me someplace, Amanda? Acts 18, from verse 18 all the way down to, I think it's back there with Rafit, to the end of the chapter from the New King James, beginning at verse 18. Let's read it and then pray together. It says, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him, and he had his hair cut off in Cenchrea. And we had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Verse 22, and when he had landed in Caesarea and had gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things from the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross over to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. Lord, we just honor your presence this morning among us. We thank you for being here. We thank you for allowing us to gather around your word. We thank you, Lord God, because you want to give us instruction, things that are on your heart. I pray that you would even bypass these notes, Lord God. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would move as only you can and minister to our hearts as only you can. We rely entirely on you, and we give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Luke, of course, is the author here, and he's been giving us our spiritual history, looking at our spiritual ancestors who is Peter and who are the apostles and who is Paul, and then now we're being introduced to Apollos. And so we're looking at this spiritual history, and we're looking at a visual map, but we're not just looking at a map, if you will. It's more than just information of people and places. What's happening here, it's kind of like going through the grain fields. And for those of you who are going to be joining us in the book of Ruth, you'll see that as she's going through the grain fields, Boaz says something interesting. He says, make sure you drop bundles on purpose for her. Make sure that as she's going through, as she's laboring, as she's working hard, she's gleaning from the field so that she can have enough food to eat both her and her mother-in-law. But he says, make sure you drop bundles purposely for her. And I think that as we are going through the passages of Scripture together, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, is going to drop bundles on purpose for us. Whether it's things that I've prepared personally or as the Holy Spirit speaks to you specifically, I want to challenge you to read this chapter 18 again and then read chapter 19 as we go through and prepare for the next one. Because when you come in, having already read in advance, the Lord speaks to you that much more because the soil of your heart has been prepared. And you're already familiar and acquainted with the background, with the story, so you're more ready to receive what it is that God has. It's not all brand new information where it's too much, but you've already had a little bit of exposure to it. And so in chapter 18, it begins with Paul entering into Corinth, and he's closing out here his second missionary journey. And in Corinth, we learned last time that he felt weak and that he was afraid and that he was discouraged. But God encouraged him, and he used his friends to do so. He used fruit to do so, and he used fellowship to do so, as we looked at last time. And God did amazing work through the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth, or in the nation, in the area there of Corinth. And he met there with Aquila and Priscilla, two great new friends, an amazing married couple. And he saw the ruler of the synagogue there get saved after he had been rejected. And he saw some trials, the ruler there get saved, and a man named Sosthenes also get saved. And many people in the area there of Corinth come to faith in Jesus. And God is moving in a mighty way. And so Paul is grateful and thankful to God. And that part is going to be important as we look at the next section here. Because two things I want to look at with you this morning. We'll try to keep it brief because we have communion. First is grace in transition for Paul. Grace in transition for Paul. And then grace in transition for Apollos. Beginning with the first one, grace for Paul. Excuse me. It says, so Paul, again, verse 18, remained a good while, and he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him, for he had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. After staying some 18 months there, if you look at the, there is Corinth, here is Jerusalem. That's a good ways off. But after staying here for some 18 months, he's going to make this round trip and go back to Jerusalem and then head back up to Antioch, which is some 300 miles up north, which is where the new home base for the church is. And so he took Aquila and Priscilla with him, which means Paul invested his energy into leaving other leaders there in Corinth. He didn't just leave and leave the church without any kind of leadership or structure. No, no, he's investing his time and energy, and he's taking this amazing couple with him where he is going. And then Paul cut his hair in Cenchrea. Cenchrea there is there in Corinth. And it may seem like it's out of place. What does it mean that he had a haircut? Like, so what? Everybody gets a haircut. What's the big deal? Why is this even in Scripture? Well, the purpose here, the intent here, is to let us know that he's taking something called a Nazarite vow. What is he doing? He's taking a vow of the Nazarites, which is something that is referenced in the book of Numbers, the Old Testament, chapter 6, where the Lord says, if any man or woman decide that they want to take a vow unto God, then there are some certain things that they need to do. A vow is a promise or a dedication to God for a specific period of time, 30 days, 60 days, 100 days. You would decide, but at the end of this time, you would cut off your hair, because during this time, you wouldn't cut your hair at all. But then at the end of this time, you would cut your hair. Then you would take your hair with the other sacrifices prescribed in number 6, and you would take it to the altar and there offer that as a sacrifice unto God. It's a sign of complete devotion to the Lord. When a person is grateful for what God is doing, or they feel like they're being pulled by God because they're wholly devoted to the Lord, they're compelled to leave the pleasures of this world, and they're dedicating themselves, avoiding certain things, avoiding the pleasures of this world, where they wouldn't touch anything that is unclean, and they won't drink any of the wine, which is a picture of having joy, saying, I'm not going to participate in the natural joys of this world for a season. I'm going to dedicate myself to God. Closest thing to us right now would be a time of fasting. We set aside certain times in the year, Okay, we should be. Setting aside certain times in the year where we abstain from certain things. We abstain from foods. We abstain from media. Maybe we turn off our television for a while. We don't go online for a while. Whatever it is, we abstain so we can spend more time with the Lord. This is something similar to that here. So, you weren't allowed to touch anything that was dead, any dead carcasses, either of people or animals. You couldn't eat anything that was wine-related or grapes or raisins or anything like that. And you couldn't cut your hair. You did that for a season, dedicating yourself unto the Lord. And one reason why somebody would do this was out of a gratitude towards the Lord for what he has already done. Saying, God, you have been so faithful to me, and you have shown yourself more and more, and so I am dedicating and offering myself to you. And Paul was very grateful for the grace of God in Corinth when he first approached Corinth. Again, we learned that he went in trembling, and he was afraid, and he was discouraged. Why? Because it was filled with a bunch of heathen. It was filled with people who are filled with idolatry and paganism, and there was immorality in the city, and it was 10 times the size of Athens. I mean, it was huge, and he thought, this is too much for me. But then God says to him, if you remember last time, do not be afraid, continue speaking, for I am with you, and I have many people in this city. And so Paul is now a man on fire. He is going through the city. The Lord is doing some amazing things. So he is thankful and grateful to God. Only three people in Scripture were born as Nazarites, by the way. If anybody can tell me those three names, I'll give you a dollar at the end of service. Three names. No, not those three. No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, she says. No. Wrong names. Does the name Samson come to mind? Samson? Samuel. Samuel was also a Nazarite from the womb. And then the third and final one mentioned to us in Scripture is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a Nazarite from the womb. I think somebody gets a dollar at the end of service today. Or you give me a dollar at the end of service today, one of them. But any Jewish person can take this vow. Any man or woman is able to take this vow. And it was completely voluntary. And this may seem out of place for Paul, because he's been preaching liberty from the law from the beginning. And now he's fulfilling this Jewish vow. Please remember that Paul is still in transition. This is important. Paul is still in transition. He has been saved, he is being saved, and he will be saved. Let me explain. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Or a different way to say it is, we have been saved by God, we're being sanctified or separated or cleansed right now, and eventually our bodies will be glorified. We're going to take on another form. So sometimes people will use the same word saved in all three categories. I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved, or I was saved by the Lord, I'm being sanctified, and I'm going to be glorified. And so Paul is still somewhat young in this new covenant thinking, and he is in transition. He's being sanctified by the Lord. And just as the Lord shows you and me grace as we grow from our old ways and our old habits and our thinking, he's extending grace to Paul here as well. There's no condemnation, there's no conviction, there's nothing that the Lord comes and rebukes him with, because he's growing. Just like we have compassion on our own kids as they are growing, we have mercy on them even as they stumble through things in life, because we know that they're growing through a process. Listen, we are all going and growing through something. I would like to say I've arrived, but the truth is we don't ever arrive. We are always in transition until we get to heaven. So God is patient with us. Somebody say amen. Paul will eventually understand this particular area better, and he's going to teach the Corinthians about being dedicated to God without mentioning the Nazarite vow of Numbers chapter 6. I'll show you what I mean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he's quoting from the Old Testament here, and he's saying, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean." Again, making reference to the Nazarite vow. "And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." What's happening here? Paul is learning and he's growing, and he wants the church to learn and to grow also. And he's teaching us what his heart really is pertaining to this particular issue of making vows to the Lord. He's receiving grace to understand the idea of sonship. He's receiving grace to understand the idea that I am now a child of God, moving away from being a servant, moving into a son. And this is a process for us that we are continuously on, to leave the idea of I am a slave of God, meaning I need to earn something from God, or God might at any time fire me because I haven't been behaving well enough, I haven't been holy enough, I haven't been participating enough, or whatever the case is, to now I am a son, I am a daughter, I'm a child of God. Listen, many people, if not most people, I would venture to say, live this Christian life still trying to earn something from God. There are people who have been in churches for a good number of years or even decades, but in their day-to-day life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all throughout the week, they're living their life as if they are distant from God, and God is some kind of master, and we are some kind of slave, and there's a disconnect between one and the other. Yeah, he's there when I call on him, and yes, I read, and yes, I pray, and yes, I give, and yes, I serve, but there's not that strong connection of me having this assurance of that. At some point, we're to grow and realize that we have been adopted. Allow me to share with you some scriptures along these lines, because I think this is very, very important for us to grasp. In John 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." To those who believe in his name. Once you become a child, you have all the rights of becoming a child. You don't become a child one day and then you're kicked out of the house the next day because you dropped the vase. It doesn't work that way. See, a hired person, a slave, a person who's just on temporary, can be here for a day and then gone the next. But once you adopt someone, and that person now has your legal name as their last name, and they drop a vase or they make a mess or they are rebellious, or you don't kick them out of the house. Why? Because they now carry your last name. The whole dynamic changes. And Paul is beginning to understand this, and he begins to write to the church in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. And he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." He's saying, church, I want you to understand something. You are no longer a slave trying to earn something from him. You are a son, you are a daughter, you are a child, and you belong to him. And I want you to know, by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit is leading you, and you are a son. That means you have all the rights and the privileges of a son. And I believe the momentum is gaining, and Paul is getting more traction as he's writing these words, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to him and ministering to him, and now he's ministering to the Roman church and writing to us, and he's saying this. He's saying, I am now persuaded. I used to waver. I used to be unsure. I wasn't always secure into where I should, but now I am persuaded that, listen, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying, I now belong fully to him and there is nothing. Oh, that's good right there. If you hear nothing else this morning, I think this is sufficient meat to know that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Because again, we're not basing it based on how I've performed, what I've done, how I've acted. No, no, no. I'm basing it on the fact of his loving kindness that has been shown towards me. And he's saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I see no blemish in you. As a matter of fact, I see you as my dove, and I see you as my perfect one. What? I see you as my dove. You know, a dove is a white bird. It speaks of purity. And I see you as my perfect one. Who is the Lord writing that to? Old Testament Israel. He wrote that to Old Testament Israel. That was the old covenant. Today we are based on a new covenant, based on better promises, based on the fact that we have been justified by his blood. Getting happy all by myself. But listen, this process doesn't just happen by information only. This process happens by revelation. I'm going to get through this today. Paul's going to end back up in Ephesians. He's going through Ephesus now. He's going to leave Ephesus. He's going to come back to Ephesus on his third journey. But to the Ephesians, he writes something beautiful. In chapter 1, verse 15, I want you to read along on the screen, if you will. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, I am praying that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He needs to reveal this by the Holy Spirit to you so you can begin to grasp it. I want you not just to know it, not just to understand it, but I want you to take a step further. I want you to grasp it. I want you to get a hold of this, and I want this to get a hold of you. That number one, that he is your father, and that there is an inheritance that you have in him, and there is an exceedingly great power in believing, because his working power is working through your life. And he's saying that doesn't just happen just by you hearing a sermon. So he's saying, I am pleading with God. I have not stopped praying for you that God would give you this understanding, that God would give you this clarity, that he would move you in transition from here to this level that is here. Excuse me. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, and he entered himself the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay longer, he did not consent, but he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Ephesus is a leading city in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, if you want to know. And so like Corinth, Ephesus was a port city with beautiful architecture. It was the great, place where they had the temple for the goddess Diana or Artemis, which we'll read about later in the book of Acts. So here Paul goes into the synagogue and he reasons with the Jews, and his impact is so heavy and so strong, they're actually asking him to stay. Usually every time he goes into a synagogue, they kick him out, or they beat him up, or they throw him into prison. Here, he's preaching and they're saying, hey, stay with us, tell us more. But his heart is set on going to Jerusalem, and he makes this beautiful statement. He says, But I will return again, God willing. I will return to you again, God willing. Paul's life revolved around God's will, whether it was easy or difficult. Whether things were going to be well or whether things were going to be challenging, he was saying, let God's will be done in my life. In chapter 21, a prophet by the name of Agabus, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and his hands, and he said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem do and bind the man who owns this belt. It says, the believers pleaded with Paul, but he answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It goes on to say, so when he could not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. What a beautiful statement for us to make. You know, we can have plans, and we should make plans. I think it's good for us to make plans. But at the end of those plans, we need to lift it up before God and say, Lord, let your perfect will be done. Let your perfect will be done. James instructs us with that in James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. To premise everything that we do in life by saying, Lord, let your will be done. This is what I am desiring. This is what I'd like to do. I'd like to maybe start this new business, or I'd like to buy this piece of property, or I want to go buy this car, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. I want to take a vacation. But Lord, let your will be done. Because you know what I don't know, and you see what I can't see, and you know what's best. So I'm going to choose to trust in you. Let your will be done. I think if we put that at the end of every statement and prayer, I think our lives would be so much easier. It takes the pressure off of us. Saying, Lord, let your will be done. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord is the one that directs his steps. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Not the kind of, if the Lord wills, inshallah, that we say to people when they ask us, are you planning on doing something? And we say, if the Lord wills. In the Middle Eastern culture, that's another way of saying no, typically. When parents answer, inshallah, if the Lord wills, it's typically synonymous for not going to happen. That's not what we're talking about here. We're saying genuinely, Lord, let this be your will, whatever happens in my life. Verse 22. And when he had gone up to the land of Caesarea, and he had gone up to greet the church, he went down to Antioch. In verse 22, Luke takes us hundreds of miles in a very short sentence. Because from Ephesus to Caesarea is some 600 miles. And from there, Paul goes up to Jerusalem to the church. And there he greets the church. Why? Because he wants to meet with them and speak with them face to face. You know, face to face is important. I'm so thankful for virtual church. For sometimes people are under the weather and they're not feeling well and they can watch online. But you don't sense what you sense when you come into the presence of God. I have yet to watch an online service and sense what I sense and feel what I feel and receive what I receive what I do receive when I'm sitting in the sanctuary with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Paul wants to have a face-to-face with the believers, with the brothers there in Jerusalem, because he wants unity in the body. He wants unity in the body. He wants to let them know there's no separation, there's no division between us. And although Peter and James would lean more towards Jewish tradition because that's how they were raised, that's in their DNA, if you will. And Paul would preach passionately the grace of God, because that's how Jesus instructed him. But listen, the different flavors within the body are so important. The different flavors within the body are so important. The tension is healthy for balance and support. If you see a trampoline somewhere, it's going to have tension. There's going to be a pull and a push. It's going to have tension there. When there's a bridge going over a particular road, there's going to be tension there. And the tension between people who lean more in one direction versus another direction in the body of Christ, that is a healthy thing. It keeps us balanced. Sometimes I say, well, I kind of lean more towards that particular person, or I like this person, or I don't like this person. Listen, we don't need to do that. It's kind of like picking your own favorite color. Why have a favorite color? I like a lot of colors. What's your favorite food? I like a lot of food. As you can tell, I don't have one favorite thing. I don't have one favorite minister or one favorite, you know, area. I can learn from so many people, and we can learn from the variety. And that tension is there for balance and healthy support for the body of Christ. And so Paul then leaves Jerusalem, and he travels 300 miles north, as I showed you earlier, going up to Antioch, where he first originally began. Verse 23 then, after he had spent some time there in Antioch, he departed and went to the region of Galatia. He goes west again. And Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. And here, in this particular verse 23, he begins his third missionary journey. He finished his first, he finished his second. Now he's on his third missionary journey. This guy is like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going. He doesn't stop. And he's back in Ephesus, strengthening the disciples. And listen, disciples need strengthening. But disciples don't need strengthening by having a cheerleader tell you, yes, you can do it. That only goes so far. People that pep talk you, that can only go so far. He's strengthening them using the Word of God. That's why we're going through the Word of God, because nothing will satisfy your soul, nothing will feed your soul, nothing will heal your soul or bring clarity to your soul like the Word of God. That's why we're going through it section by section, passage by passage. One person said this. He says, if Paul were visiting one of our modern congregations, he would want you to know, how strong of a disciple are you? What can I do to strengthen your walk with Christ? He would remind us all that it isn't enough to make a strong beginning with Jesus, but we must always be growing in strength. We need to be growing. As 1 Peter tells us, grow therefore in the grace of God. And growing is a decision that a person makes. In the natural, you grow naturally as you typically feed yourself and you take care of yourself and you are a healthy person, you will grow naturally. Spiritually speaking, spiritual growth happens intentionally. It's not a byproduct. It doesn't just happen by accident. Matthew Henry put it this way. He says, ministers must do what they can to strengthen young believers by directing them to Christ and bringing them to live up to Him, whose strength is perfected in their weakness and who is Himself their strength and their song. Listen. Your strength, your encouragement, and your growth isn't going to be when you're committed to a person. committed to a ministry, committed to a church, committed to a group. That's not where your strength is going to lie. Your strength is going to lie as you're connected to the head himself, because we are the body, Jesus is the head. And as we connect with the head, that's where your strength comes from. I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the Lord himself alone. Grace in transition for Apollos. Now a certain Jew, verse 24, named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he only knew the baptism of John, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Apollo is a Jewish person born in Alexandria, the second largest Roman Empire, second largest city, Roman Empire. Alexandria was well known at the time, and a lot of great thinkers, a lot of great minds were born in that particular city. Scholars like Euclid, the father of geometry, and a number of others came from that great city where you're from. Alexandria also had a large library. 700,000 volumes were there in that large library, later on to be burned. That was lost. But it also had a large population of Jews. It was in Alexandria that the Old Testament scriptures were translated into Greek, from Hebrew and Aramaic into Greek, about 200 years before the time of Christ. And we know that as the Septuagint. If you've been around church for any length of time, you may have heard the word Septuagint. And that just simply means that 70 Jewish elders got together, and they decided they were going to take the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures and translate them into the Greek, because the Greek was the common language of the day, to get the word of God out in a very easy way where people can understand it. They decided to put it into the Greek language. And so Apollo was from this great city, and he knew portions of the truth about Jesus, and he preached it in Ephesus. It tells us that he was, number one, he was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. That means he was gifted in his intellect, and he was gifted in his ability to speak very, very well. And you've seen that. People who just, in whatever setting they're at, wherever they are, words just roll off their tongue so easily. And they are, like, so compelling when they're communicating. This was Apollos. And he also had a great handle on the scriptures, the word of God. He understood it very, very well. Secondly, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. That means he was a student of the word of God. He had been taught the word of God by others. Thirdly, he was fervent in spirit, and he was passionate. He wasn't just an intellectual, but he had a heart that was behind it. That's a powerful combination. Listen, when you have a lot of knowledge and you're able to communicate that knowledge, and you also have a heart and a zeal for God, when you mix those two together, that's like dynamite. That's like an explosion ready to happen. This is this guy. Number four, he also accurately taught, rightly dividing the word of truth. He wasn't sloppy in presenting the truth of the scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, he's saying to Timothy, he's saying, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling or dividing the word of truth. In other words, understand the Old Testament, understand the New Testament, and know how to put them together so you can give a cohesive, you can give a meaningful and a helpful message to those who are hearing you. So by all accounts, Apollos was gifted. He was a powerful man with so much potential. However, he didn't know the full story about Jesus. He only knew up until John the Baptist. He didn't go any further than that. And so here we see the grace that's carrying him in transition as he learns more on his journey about Jesus. It tells us, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here's this mature couple. They hear him, and they look at each other in the church service, in the synagogue. Kind of like, you know, how couples sometimes will look at each other when something is being said. You don't have to say anything to the next person, but just by the glance, you know exactly what's behind the backstory. Yeah, these two are looking at each other going, later, by the end. Okay. And so they have enough sense to take him aside privately and to communicate to him. And this is the wisdom and the grace of this couple who is gently bringing the truth. And that's maturity. That's maturity in the Lord, and just maturity in life, is that you don't take someone and beat them up publicly. They didn't embarrass him by shouting him down, saying, hey, that's only half the story. No, they waited patiently, probably invited him for dinner, made him a great supper. And after supper was done, they begin to speak to him and begin to expound to him more about the Lord. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. That not only that Jesus was the Messiah, and he came to preach repentance, but that he also suffered, and that he died, and that he rose victorious, and that now he has victory over death, hell, and the grave, and that when we die, we are assured of heaven as if we are already there. They complete the picture for him. So now he knows. So to add to Apollo's resume of all the things that we just mentioned, he's also open to learning from others, which brings us to the fifth and final thing about him here is that he was teachable. He was what? He was teachable. He knew a lot, yeah. He studied a lot, yeah. He had a very high intellect, yeah. He was very well learned and studied and traveled, and he was sophisticated. He was all the rest of it. But you know what? He's humble enough and he's teachable enough to learn from two tent makers. Two tent makers. They didn't have his eloquence or pedigree or background or education, but they had truth that he didn't have. And they had grace that he hadn't yet experienced. So as they communicated to him, he was humble enough and teachable enough to receive from them the way that Moses was when his father-in-law Jethro came to him one day and he says, Moses, the thing that you are doing is not good. You're trying to handle everything by yourself. Let me show you something in the natural that can help you. You need to divide up the responsibility on other people and have them help you. And he took the advice of Jethro. And it tells us of Moses, which is kind of ironic because he's the one that wrote it himself. And Moses was the most humble person on the face of the earth. I'm sure he was signing autographs too. And Moses was the most humble person on the face of the earth. It does take humility. It does take humility to be teachable and to learn, because you know what? All of us are in transition. Every single one of us, no matter how long we've been in the Lord or in the ministry, we're learning and we're growing, and all of us have blind spots that we're not fully aware of that other people can see that can help improve and get us to a better place. But it takes a little bit of humility to be able to receive those things. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, giving you a lot of scripture today, which is good. It's good for you. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When there's pride in my heart, I'm not ready to hear or listen or receive correction or instruction or guidance or advice from other people. That's an element of pride that's happening in my life, which means I won't be able to receive the grace of God in my life. But when I am open to that, when I am humble, God gives me the grace that I need. And the grace is simply the thing that I need to carry me in this season. You're going through a challenging season in your life right now. You need enough grace to carry you. It's kind of like the boat that will carry the disciples in the water as they go through their journey. That grace is like that boat. It's going to carry you through onto the other side. And we should be either pouring into others or receiving from others, or better yet, both. Both. I love meeting with older couples who've been in ministry much, much longer and been alive much, much longer than we have, and they get to speak over us and pray over us and pour over us. And I love when we get to do that into other people as well. So it's like it's a channel. I'm both receiving and I'm giving at the same time, because we are all a work in progress. Somebody say amen. We're closing here. Verse 27, and when he had desired to cross over to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Listen, because of his humility, Apollos is now being used in a very, very powerful way. And as he's learning, he's putting his gifts to use to help other people. And what's he showing? He's not showing his great skills himself. He's showing that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. Listen, any platform that you and I have should not be a platform to advance our own agenda, to advance our own persona, to advance ourselves personally. Any platform that we have is going to be a platform for you to advance the kingdom of God as we glorify Jesus. Because to Him and only to Him always goes all the glory. Yes? May our conversations point back to the Lord at all times. May we point people that are teachable, receiving from God and from others, so we can speak to those who don't know the Lord. Listen, I pray that if you don't have a full picture of who Jesus is, that you'll receive God's grace to know Him. To know Him the way He desires to be known. To know Him the way He intended from the beginning. If, like Paul, you're in transition from possibly being a son to slave, I pray Ephesians 1:15 over you, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray over you and pray over myself, that He would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that we may know Him the way that we're supposed to know Him. And if we're missing elements of the truth in our life, that God would bring that to complete circle so that we can live the kind of life that is bringing glory and honor to God. No longer living in fear, no longer living in doubt, no longer living a halfway kind of a Christian life, but jumping all in. Jumping all in. You know, there's something to be said. I don't know about you, but when we were kids, we had this great pool where we lived in the apartments. And oftentimes in the summer times, we would jump in. You know, some kids would like to just kind of like dip their foot in the water and sit outside or just kind of do whatever. I was the kind of just jump right in. And when you jump in, number one, the element of the water's too cold kind of goes away in seconds, because it usually is too cold at first. But you jump on in, and you're just like now fully able to enjoy the reason why this thing was created in the first place. The reason why the builders built it, so people can jump in and enjoy the water and swim and enjoy their time. Listen, some of us have been sitting around the pool, and we haven't fully jumped in. I don't want you to just put your foot in or stand in on the steps where only your ankles are wet. I want you to jump into the deep end. Say, Holy Spirit, would you take me to that place? Would you take me to that place where I am all in with you and give me the grace? Teach me what I don't know like Apollos. Or if I'm in transition like Paul, I'm transitioning from a slave to a son, give me the full revelation of who you are. Because God, I want the fullness of you. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your grace over our life. We thank you because you are the God of all grace. You are the God of all comfort. You are so patient and kind and merciful with us. You bless us abundantly. And for that, we are so thankful. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here, for those that are watching online right now, Lord, that you would give us grace. That if there's elements missing in our understanding of who you are, that you would bring completion to that. That you are Lord, that you are Savior, that you came to this earth, you lived on this earth, you took the punishment on this earth, you died and were buried. But then you rose again victorious after 3 days. And that victory gives us victory as well. And Lord, for those who are still struggling with, am I a son or am I a slave? Lord, that you would move us, that you would give us your heart, give us your understanding, to know that we're no longer outsiders, that we're not on the border, we're not on the edge. But we are your children, your sons and your daughters. We belong in the house, that we live in the house. And the reason being is not because we're good, but the reason being is because you are amazingly, amazingly loving and wonderful and giving, because you gave us your son. You gave us Jesus, who took every single one of our sins and nailed them to the cross to be remembered no more. We are now justified. And so we celebrate that this morning. We celebrate that this morning by doing what you told us to do. As often as we come together to reflect on the body and the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf. Allow me to read to you, please, from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul again is saying, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So again, if you're watching at home right now, prepare your elements because we're going to partake together. One of the privileges that we have is just to sit and to reflect and say, "Thank you. Thank you because you were suspended between heaven and earth to show me how much you love me. You didn't say, 'I love you from a distance.' But you're very practical. Very evident. And you took every sin on my behalf, and so for that I am thankful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that your body was broken for me. Thank you that the whips that landed on your body were taken for me. And thank you because the blood that flowed from your precious body flowed for me. So that now I can be made whole. Whole in my spirit, whole in my soul. And you bring wholeness, Lord God, to my body. Thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do and what you continue to do. Holy Spirit, teach us. Draw us close to you and close to your heart. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for your kindness towards us. That you see us with eyes of compassion, with eyes of mercy. Once again, thank you for your precious body and the precious blood that washes away all of our sins. In Jesus' name.